Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 to 21, and then our New Testament reading from Hebrews 12. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that as we open up your word, that not only would we know that this is true, but that we would understand the words. Lord, not only that we would understand the words, but that we would love them, that we would submit ourselves to them. And Lord, we pray that in the midst of all of this, that we would grow in our devotion and love of you, your gospel, and your Son. And so, Lord, we pray that we do all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 18 through verse 21. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And our New Testament reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 12, looking at verses 18 through 29. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 29. Hear now the word of the Lord. "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom, and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, 'If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned.' Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who wandered on the earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. And at that time his voice shook the earth, and now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.' This phrase, 'yet once more,' indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. Amen." Is the law good? We just studied the Ten Commandments. We spent 10 weeks going through each and every one of those commandments. Did we study good things? Did we study bad things? Because sometimes when there is a focus on the law, sometimes we start to hear some objections because the law can feel weighty and crushy, almost like it's a bad subject. There is a thought that you can focus on the law too much. Yet whenever the law is spoken of, I would like you to remember Romans chapter 7, verse 12, that says, "So the law is holy. The commandment is holy, righteous, and good." What does that mean? Well, the law is holy in that it is set apart. The law actually separates those things that are right from those things that are wrong. And in fact, that is because our God is holy. He is wholly other from his creation. He is separate and set apart. Righteous, that is covenant or commandment keeping. This is the way to keep covenant. This is reflecting our God who is righteous, who keeps covenant with his people and is a commandment keeping God because he is true and it reflects his nature and it is good, holy, righteous, and good. It is the standard for what is good, just as God himself is the standard for what is good. And this is all revealed our God. Do you remember going through the Ten Commandments? And in each one, we see something of who God is. The first commandment tells us of the ultimate, the highest good that God is. The second commandment values his word above our images or imaginations of him. Third tells us of his name that is great. The fourth tells us he is the creator and his day is holy. The fifth tells us he is to be honored. The sixth tells us that he is the Lord of life. The seventh tells us that he is faithful. The eighth tells us that he owns all. The ninth tells us that he is truth itself. And the tenth tells us that he is our greatest good. So here is the law revealing their God. So why are they afraid? Why do they tremble? Well, I have to imagine that the thunder and lightning and the flames didn't help it, right? Look at verse 18 where it says, "The people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and the people were afraid and they trembled." See, this is what we learn about the law and its effect. It has this effect on people of fear. Now, before we get into everything that that means, I think we need to be clear about what is the use of this law that we've heard about. What are the uses of, you know, something can even be a tool and have more than one use. We know that, right? Earlier I mentioned a hammer. Well, a hammer doesn't just nail in nails. It can also be used to pull them off. You can probably use it as a paperweight. There's multiple uses for a hammer, right? When we say that the law has a use, we mean that it has even more than one use. Typically, there's been said to be three uses of the law. Perhaps you've heard of them before. I'll give you the theological terms, and we'll see what those actually mean. There's what's called the pedagogical, the civil, and the normative or the moral use. Well, what does that mean? I'm going to take these backwards because some of them are pretty obvious, right? The last one, the normative and the moral use. What are we to use the law for? I think this is pretty simple. This just means you use it for your life. You use it as the moral that guides you. In other words, how do we have a normative use of thou shall not steal? It's pretty simple. Don't steal. What's the normative use of thou shall not murder? Don't murder people, right? It's pretty obvious what it is. It's a pattern of living. It's how it is to affect our life in normal living and behavior. It tells you how you ought to live. That seems pretty obvious. But there are other uses of the law. The other one is called civil. And this is actually pretty practical, too. Not only should we not steal, but there is an interest in having a collection of us together that says, let's make sure that nobody steals and punishes stealing. And this is the civil use of the law. For the government, it also says, don't steal, don't murder, don't do these things, right? And it's a tool for them to say you should not do these things. And that's okay. In fact, that's what Paul says, is one of the uses of the law. God made the world to have those structures. Romans 13 says, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain." Now, Paul is talking about a right use of authority by the civil magistrate, right? The intent is that if somebody has no fear of God, at least they'll have a fear of getting caught. At least they'll have a fear of civil government and being punished. And so that's a use of the law there. Now, Paul is not unaware that, in fact, authorities might be wrong. The very sword that he speaks about that is wielded by the government is going to cut off Paul's head. It can be used wrongly. Proverbs 29:2. "When the wicked rule, the people groan." The tool can be used wrongly. It can be used wrongly. But he is talking about the right use here. Now, it is to be a fear. People are to be afraid to violate it. But that's not what the people here are afraid of, are they? They're not afraid of whatever civil government was set up. Remember in Exodus chapter 18, Jethro helped them set up these judges that dispute matters. It doesn't seem at this point the people are afraid of the government of the Israelites there. What are they afraid of? Well, it has to do with that third use, the first one I said, the pedagogical. That's just a fancy word that means teaching. If you have a pedagogical method, you have a method of teaching. So what does the law teach us? Well, we already know from their reaction, the law teaches us to fear. Here, not men, not government. It teaches us to fear God. That's what's happening here in Exodus chapter 20. There's fear of God, and that's a good thing. The man who has never felt fear of God does not know God. In the 1950s, there was a pop song that was released that got pretty popular. And the title of this pop love song was, "To Know Him is to Love Him." It's pretty simple tune, pretty simple concept there that you can think of what they're talking about. But I've also heard that quoted about God, and that sounds very sentimental. And if we qualify it, maybe we can say how we defend it. But actually here, we learn something a little bit different. Here we learn to know God is to fear Him. To know Him is to fear Him. Isn't that what Hebrews 12 painted so vividly there, right? When there's the thunder and there is the lightning, even Moses is terrified. The author of Hebrews ends with this reflection. Our God is a consuming fire. That's what was revealed in the giving of the law. It revealed a God who is holy and righteous and good. He, in fact, as a consuming fire, He is red hot in His holiness. He is a burning perfection in His righteousness. He is fiery pure in His goodness. And the fear comes when you see that, and then the people start looking around at each other and they realize, we are not holy, we are not righteous, and we are not good. We're not even, you know, kind of warmly holy, kind of middlingly righteous, fairly clean goodness. None of that. The people look at themselves and they have to admit, you know what, we are not holy. We look just like all the nations around us right now. In fact, we are not righteous. We are covenant breakers. We've broken it, I don't know how many times, just in the chapters leading to going to the Mount of Sinai. They have to look at themselves and say, we are not good. We are selfish. We are prone to evil towards our neighbors. We have to have a government set up so we don't hurt each other in Exodus chapter 18. And a chill would run down your spines when you see the being with the power over thunder and lightning, over life and death, over flames, over all of these things. The being that has that much power is also holy and righteous and good, and you are not. And Proverbs tells us the fear that comes there, that is the beginning of wisdom. But are we fools? Have we never known a fear of God and His holiness? Have you known the fear of God? Because I think the experience of the Israelites in this passage is not necessarily a common one today. When somebody says, what do you think of when you think of God? We don't think of the lightning or the thunder or the awesomeness of God. You know, there's a fear of God that used to be a lot more commonly expressed. Many of you will probably know the name Thomas Jefferson, right? We know who Thomas Jefferson is. Maybe you know little of his biography. He believed in God, but he wasn't necessarily what we would call a good Christian. His version of the New Testament, he cut it up to take all the miracles out. And he was what we call a deist. He believed in a God, but not necessarily the Christian God. But I found it fascinating. He wrote in one of his journals for on Thoughts of Virginia, he wrote this, "Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that His justice cannot sleep forever." When deists have a higher view of the justice of God than we do, we must hang our heads. God is just. And listen, justice says evil is punished, and there came fear on them. That's what the law tells us. When we think that God is just, when we know that God is just, is there any awe in our souls over it? Is there any tinge of dread in comparison with this holy God who is a consuming fire? Do you believe the scriptures here that this is so, that our God is a consuming fire, that He's holy and righteous and just and good? This is the beginning of wisdom. And you cannot move on until you get to the beginning. It's a starting line to know something here. But there's something revealed here in Exodus 20 that's even better, is even beyond that fact. The real lesson here is not only to know and fear God, but what to do with that fear. What do we do with that fear? What did they do with that fear? Back to Exodus 20. It says the people were afraid in the middle of verse 18. They were afraid and they trembled and they stood far off. And they said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die." First, notice that the people here, with the terror of seeing the justice and the holiness of God, they cry out, "We need a mediator." And that is wise. The wisdom of God began with the fear of God there. The fear of the Lord taught them that they could not stand before God in his pure holiness and righteousness and goodness and survive. And so they look at Moses and they say, we see the holiness over here. Could you just stand in between us and that fire and thunder and lightning? We need somebody in between us. We need a mediator. And so they have this mediator that they long for, that they reach for there. Now, that actually wasn't a bad reaction. The unfortunate thing is they just have Moses there. That's the mediator that they have to reach for. And from the book of Hebrews, if you read through there, one of the lessons is Moses wasn't a perfect mediator. He was terrified too, right? Because he's mortal. Because he's sinful too. He had eyes and he had ears. He saw the lightning. He saw the thunder. He knew what was going on there too. He was afraid. But even though Moses wasn't the perfect mediator, he does something here that's instructive. In verse 20, it says this: Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." Now, did that sound a little bit off to your ears? Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you. This is, if you're a musician, you might know of tones that are discordant. Two notes that you play together and it doesn't quite sound right, right? You want some resolution in your ear. It isn't the pretty sound, it's discordant. And that's what Moses is doing here. He's not unaware that in his same sentence, he says this: do not fear, all right? For God has come to test you. Test, there's a sense in terms of learning, pedagogical. You're supposed to learn this. Do not fear, God has come to test you. What is he teaching you? The fear of him. Do not fear, but fear. That's in the same sentence, Moses. What are you doing here? He's not unaware. He's teaching us something. We should long for a resolution here between these fears. What's the good fear? What's the bad fear? And the law works to create fear here, but we have to wonder, what are we going to do with this fear? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Do you know what that's from? Amazing Grace, right? John Newton wrote those lines. And I think what he means is it was a gift to him that he feared, that the law taught him to fear. It was a gift of grace that he feared. Because if you do not fear, you do not seek safety, right? Just as if you do not feel pain, you're not going to pull your hand away from the burner if it starts to be burned. And if you do not experience the fear of God, you will not seek a mediator. And we're told at the end of our text in verse 21 this: the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. The mediator want to stand before God. Unfortunately, this mediator is Moses. Is that our hope? Moses, our mediator? Is he the one that can hush the law's loud thunder, can quench Mount Sinai's flame? Do you remember those lines that you just sang from Let Us Love and Sing and Wonder? Do you know who wrote those words? John Newton, same guy. He seems to have a theology going on here. There's some fear that is being communicated to us. And he says it's at Mount Sinai, right? There's loud thunder. There's a flame that is there. And he's wondering who can quench it, who can hush the thunder. And we also just read this earlier. We already have the answer, right? In chapter 12 of Hebrews, it says they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I was terrified," right? He says, "But you have come to Mount Zion." Now, that's a different mount. It has different names in the Bible, right? The same range that had Mount Moriah and also had Mount Calvary. to the city of the living God, Jerusalem, to innumerable angels, the assembly of the firstborn, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And here's where we get the answer of the mediator, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The law taught us, that mount taught us fear of God. But listen, this is important, because as good of a tool as the Ten Commandments and the law are, they are not what hushes the thunder or quenches the flame. To use the law to do that is like using a hammer to change a light bulb. I say that because today, some of us don't know where that is, where we ought to go to hush the thunder, where we ought to go to quench the flame. I mean, just turn on the news. It's a recitation of violations of the commandments, right? I wonder if you could arrange the news to say, today in sixth commandment news, here's the people who have been killed today. Okay, in news of seventh commandment violations, here are the politicians who've committed adultery. And here's the ninth commandment violations of them lying about it. And here's some eighth commandment violations of people who have stolen, right? You could organize the rules around the Ten Commandments. And we may say, this needs to stop. Somebody needs to do something about it. But the law only will show us our guilt. And listen, that's where we need to start, right? It may be necessary for us to go out and say, this is wrong, right? To say even to government officials, this is wrong. But it's to hold up signs of guilt. After a while, we start to soak in the guilt. It just makes us feel guilty. And what does that do? It breeds terror. It breeds anger. It breeds numbness. And none of these are solutions. Because the law can diagnose, but it can't cure. We need a better mediator than Moses. We need a better word than the blood of Abel. That's such a beautiful phrasing of that, isn't it? Remember Abel when he was killed and God says to Cain, your brother's blood speaks right from the ground. And what did it speak? Guilty. Guilty. Worthy of punishment. The gospel is that the blood of Christ does what the law cannot do. It gives grace. And grace, my fears relieved. No offense to Amazing Grace, but I think John Newton's line in Let Us Love and Sing and Wonder has the best stanza of all time. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. He has washed us with his blood. He has brought us nigh or near to God. The blood of Christ speaks out, not guilty, but forgiven. The people in Exodus 20, they heard the law. They stood far off and they said, don't let God speak to us again. We can't stand the thunder. We can't stand the flame. We're in fear. We don't measure up. And then what does it say? The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Listen, brothers and sisters, as we stand far off, as we hear that, as we hear and the law, as we see the thunder and the flame, and as the fear of God comes onto us, and we start to stand far back, that is when we will see Christ. That is when we see the one who says, I've come for a baptism of fire. He's come to quench Mount Sinai's flame, to endure the cross. He hushes the thunder and the flame that we might draw near to God. To know him is to fear him. And when we fear him, then we see Christ taking our place, walking into the darkness to be near to God, that he might let us be near to God. And then to see Christ, to know Christ, is to love God and Christ. Brothers and sisters, you won't hear that news on the TV. You don't often hear people standing around with signs saying, forgiveness. You only hear that from our God. You only hear that good news from our scriptures. This is where the good news is. The good news, not merely that we have fallen short, not merely that we are all guilty. I think we all feel it. But the good news is there is forgiveness in the blood of Christ. This is different news. This is good news. Our world is soaked in law. It's soaked in guilt. But the good news may never make the evening news. So let me close with this. With that in our mind of what the law does and what the gospel does, that the law is good, but we are not. Let me just read for closing Galatians 3:10 and following. Hear this as our closing. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. The righteous shall live by faith, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for a revelation of yourself as holy and righteous and good. And Lord, we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit on many of us that have shown us that we are not holy and righteous and good. And Lord, we thank you for the work of Christ, our mediator, who could go and stand between us and you, that could be the one who stood before you, whose blood speaks a better word, not guilty, but forgiven. Lord, we pray that you would give us hearts that believe this, that lean on him, that work in repentance through the Holy Spirit. Lord, give us gladness at the good news of Jesus Christ, his cross, and his empty tomb. And this we pray in Christ's name, our great mediator. Amen.